I call it bringing biblical counseling to you from the pulpit. So this is a real specific issue, and really I've had it on my heart for a long time, but looking at the life of Stephen in particular really brought this back to me. And that is, as we looked at Stephen's life and as he ended his life there being executed, you have a man who is fearless, who in the account he's being stoned and he's praying for those stoning him, and he seems to not be fazed at all by what's going on. Almost as if Stephen has no concern for himself. Though he is alone, no apostles are with him. He's standing before the religious establishment there. And he knows his life is on the line. And just to see Stephen's courage and his confidence in the Lord just brought all this back to my mind. So I wanted to look at dealing with worry and fear. And I've titled it Choking the Life Out of Worry. Sometimes worry seems like a person, doesn't it, who's invading your life. Very powerful person, and who wants to control you. So do you struggle with worry? And if you don't, you struggle with honesty, right? All of us at some point have struggled with worry. And it doesn't go away, does it? You don't arrive at some point and never have to deal with it in your life again. For most of us, it's an ongoing struggle. Maybe there are particular seasons of life that it intensifies. But it's a major issue in life that we have to deal with as Christians. When I read the account of the disciples with Jesus on the boat, I often think of that account. These are men who are familiar with the Sea of Galilee. Some of these men are fishermen. They're out on the sea all the time. And yet they find themselves on a boat in the middle of a storm. And, quote, they say this, "Master, Master, we are perishing." This is desperate. And these men know these storms. It's typical in the Sea of Galilee to get storms like that because of the valleys on one side of the sea. The wind and the storms will shoot through those valleys and they'll hit the Sea of Galilee. And so you can have a storm in a very short amount of time. They would be familiar with this. But in the accounts in the Gospels, they seem convinced they're going to die. That this is it. And meanwhile, their Lord is taking a nice sweet nap inside the boat. Do you feel like that sometimes? That you are in the middle of a storm and it is relentless. There is no letting up. And at some point, you feel like you're about ready to give in. Maybe you've been there. Maybe you've been there several times. You might feel like you're on a small, wooden, weak boat in the middle of such a storm. Do you often find yourself worrying and anxious and fearful, maybe even paralyzed at times because of fear, because of maybe your circumstances or the sensation of fear? God's Word tells us how to deal with fear and worry. And I want to address it from a biblical perspective because the Word of God is sufficient for all of life and godliness, 2 Peter 1:4. God doesn't just save us and kind of leave us to figure life out and hope we somehow navigate through life and through the difficulties. But God in His grace gives us information and His Spirit to help deal with life's problems. Paul tells Timothy in 2 Timothy 3:15, "The Scriptures make us wise for salvation and train us for righteousness," so that the man or the woman of God can be equipped for every good work. So He provides everything for us, thankfully. He doesn't leave us in the dark. And God doesn't leave us in the dark to live a life full of worry. And He does actually expect us to deal with worry. And this is really not how believers should live. After all, we're called believers, aren't we? When the world looks at us and we call ourselves believers, there should be a difference. There should be a change. Certainly, it doesn't eliminate the difficulties of life. And often we say that when you become a Christian, life very well may get more difficult than it was before you were a Christian. But God does give us the necessary tools. So I want to take hold of the issue of worry and do so aggressively, because that's just the nature of the situation. Are you a worrier? Or what do you find yourself worrying about the most? Is there something that comes to mind? There's been a lot of surveys taken, and this is the general statistics of the surveys. They say this, of what you worry about, 40% never happens. 30% of what you worry about are things that are of the past that you can't change. That's 70% already of what you worry about isn't getting you anywhere. 12% for criticism from others is a category people worry about. People's criticism, of which most is probably not true. And then 10% for health issues that are generally out of your control, leaving 8% of what you worry about is actual problems that you can deal with. You start thinking about in your life, that's probably a pretty good general statistic there, that most of what you worry about or have worried about doesn't even exist. It's something in the future or something in the past that you really can't change. And so we end up spending a lot of our life worrying. I like what Winston Churchill says with a little humor. He says that he had a lot of trouble in his life, most of which never happened. That says it well, doesn't it? How much of our energy do we spend on things that never end up occurring? Some, though, minimize worry. We don't want to do that, especially when counseling other people. They say, you read a psalm and get some rest and you'll be better in the morning. And we know that's not true either, because worry can really have a grip on your life. Some may busy themselves into an activity or a hobby. That's their way of escape. Maybe a movie, maybe an interest of theirs in order to get their mind off of what's been worrying them for some time. And maybe that provides some temporary relief. But then again, you're back into reality after the movie or whatever, and you have to deal again with that. Some wish it away. They just say, they'll counsel, it will just go away in time. Just give it some time and everything will be fine. And we know that's not always the case as well. Some apply great effort to deal with worry or to deal with their circumstances, but they do so without God's enabling grace. And that's another problem. All self-effort. And some just like to talk about it. Just let it all out to someone, and they might have some temporary relief, but they find themselves having to talk about it again. And that's the way they deal with it. And then some pray as well for instant deliverance, called theophostic counseling. That is, Lord, deliver me now from worry. And they expect radical change that moment, and then they find out that things aren't radically changed yet. Certainly there's the place for prayers we're going to talk about. We've all been guilty of worrying, and some habitually as a way of life. And we've all been guilty of responding to worry in the wrong way and handling it in an unbiblical way. So let's put on the Lord Jesus this morning and deal with it. Let's face worry as it is, though it could be frightening. And I want to give you some directions in dealing with worry. So we're going to get specific here. First of all, uncover worry's deception. Uncover worry's deception. I will say this is the put off that Paul says in Ephesians 4, 22 through 24. Worry deceives us. It convinces you that you need to worry. It convinces you that it's going to be helpful to worry. And how do we know that? Well, I want to start in an interesting place, in 1 Corinthians 12. And I want to deal with the issue of concern, because this is an important element in discussing the issue of worry. 1 Corinthians 12, 25, Paul says, he's talking about there being no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. Paul says there that you should have concern in your life. So from the outset, we're going to say there's nothing wrong with concern. In fact, you should have some concern. So we don't want to go the other extreme and say to deal with worry, you should be someone who's not concerned about anything. Well, that's not true at all. Paul says we should have concern for others. This is a godly concern. Even Paul himself, 2 Corinthians 11 and verse 28, he gives this long list of the pressures of life. And none of us are here. I mean, he's been beaten, stoned, shipwrecked. He's been in danger from robbers, from all kinds of things. Sleepless nights, without food. Talk about setting yourself up for anxiety. Verse 28, apart from all these things, so from being whipped, stoned, shipwrecked, endangered, there is the daily pressure on me of my anxiety for all the churches. Almost like you don't expect Paul to say that at the end of this list. It's almost like this is the main issue for him. Where is really his anxiety, as the word is here? It's his concern for the churches. And this is not a sinful anxiety Paul has. Paul is not a worrywart. He is greatly concerned about the churches. And for many reasons, as we see in the epistles. Or Galatians 4:19, to give you one more example of Paul. My little children, from whom I am again in the anguish of childbirth until Christ is formed in you. This is a man very concerned they grow in Christ. And he compares it to the anguish of childbirth. Now, I know Paul never experienced that firsthand. But he knew he could talk to women who experienced that. That's quite an intense language there. So, again, this is a godly concern. And so, there is a good godly concern that we should have for the Lord and for His people. But there's also an ungodly concern. Paul says in Philippians 4:6, do not be anxious about anything. Wait a second, Paul. You just said you're anxious for the churches. You're in anguish and they grow into Christ's likeness. Well, this obviously in Philippians is an ungodly concern. This is a kind of worry and anxiety that we should not give into. Do not be anxious about anything. Yeah, that word anything is there. There's no exceptions here. He gives. Jesus also speaks of worry, and we're going to spend some time here in Matthew chapter 6. So put your seatbelts on. Jesus speaks to worry in Matthew 6:25, and we're going to be back and forth in this passage here the rest of the morning. Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Notice he says the same thing Paul says. Do not be anxious about your life. Thankfully, the scripture gives us more information than that. Jesus and Paul don't just say, stop worrying. I heard one pastor who likes to counsel this way. What's your problem? What does the Bible say about it? And why are we still talking? That's the way he counsels. Now, he says that in humor. But there's some truth to that, right? Okay? Well, thankfully, the Lord gives us a lot more help and grace than just you need to stop worrying and move on. It's not always so easy. The word anxious here in Matthew 6 is also used by Jesus in Matthew 12:25. The word for division, the word for anxiety, the word for division. And he says that a kingdom divided cannot stand. Jesus also uses the same word in Mark 6:41 for instructing his disciples in dividing the fish and the bread. Now, that's a great illustration of how you feel when you worry, right? You feel like a loaf of bread and you're tearing this loaf of bread. That's the word there, the dividing of the bread. So it's, in a sense, it's a division in yourself, this kind of worry and anxiety. And maybe you can relate to that. Maybe you feel like the bread sometimes. It tears you apart. Worry literally begins to do that, even on a physical level. And these kinds of ungodly concerns here, Philippians 4 and Matthew 6, is exactly what I'm addressing this morning. They are over-anxious concerns that don't please the Lord. Worry is not a proper concern that helps you to attend to your God-given responsibilities in an honorable way. Worry is an over-anxious concern about the future or about temporal things. And so it's not a proper concern according to the Bible. And he says here in Matthew 6, verse 19, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth. Why would he say that? Because we tend to worry. Because then the treasures of earth become too important. Someone who begins to store up wealth and is all consumed with what they have has a tendency to start to worry about that because they don't want to lose what they've gained. He says, though, where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal, there's a possibility you're going to lose this. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. It is a possibility. Moths are in heaven. I don't know. But they're not going to destroy your stuff. It's secure. Peter says this in 1 Peter 1. Your inheritance is protected, undefiled, reserved in heaven for you. And then Matthew again, 6:25. Don't worry about eating and drinking and clothing. Down in verse 28. Why are you anxious about clothing? Verse 31. Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? He sounds like a preacher. He keeps repeating himself. Do not be anxious about these kinds of temporal things. But that really is the temptation. Worry is often our feeble attempt to control the future. Worry is often our attempt to control the future. Not to plan wisely, as Proverbs says, but to control the outcome. Worry is ultimately sinful concern for self. You're concerned about your own possessions, Matthew 6:19. You're concerned about your own life, Matthew 6:25. You're concerned about eating and drinking and clothing. It all relates to who? Self. That's what worrying comes back to. It's a deep concern for self. And the Bible assumes that you love yourself already. Because the Bible says that you're to love your neighbor as yourself. And I always, this is one of my little soapboxes, but the Bible never commands you to love yourself. It assumes you already love yourself enough, and that's the standard by which you're now to love other people. But the problem with worry is we start to love ourselves too much and become too concerned with our own life and our own possessions and our own future, and we begin to worry more and more and more. And then we worry because we're worrying. Or we're fearful because we have fear. And then it continues to build. So worry's deception is this. Worry deceives you into thinking that you can change the future. Or that it can change reality. That worry is very helpful. That it's going to accomplish something. When in reality it doesn't accomplish anything good. In fact, it accomplishes a lot of harm. And uncover worry's uselessness. Worry is essentially the most unprofitable thing you can do. Matthew 6:27. Jesus says, of which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? Jesus is like Solomon. He can really observe issues of life and just kind of drive into your heart. Can you add a single hour to your day? I know some of you tried this. I've tried it. You've tried to add an hour to your day and it never seems to happen. You always seem to run out of time. Will worry extend some time in order for you to solve more of your problems? Can you borrow an hour from tomorrow and use it today? We know we can't do that. Literally, the Greek is, can you add a single cubit to your stature? That is, can you add 18 inches to your height? I remember in high school just wanting desperately to be 6 feet tall. I never made it. I'm like 5'11 and 3/4, but I never made it to 6 feet. Some of you men are already way past that, even though you're young. But he's not saying here, can you add your height? He's saying this, can you add to your life? Can you extend the duration of your own life at all? No, you can't do that. Martin Lloyd-Jones says he is not considering the body. He is considering existence, the continuance of life. The introduction of the idea of height into the teaching here would be a complete irrelevance. No, says Lloyd-Jones, our Lord is referring in this verse to the duration and extension of life. And it is because of their obsession with this that so many people become worried about their bodily needs. They desire to extend their life. This is our society today, isn't it? If you live this way, you're going to extend your life an average of 5 or 10 years. But no one really ever knows that, do they? Or you hear the report of the 90-year-old man who's eaten bacon for breakfast, bacon for lunch, and bacon for dinner his whole life, and he's in his 90s. And he's doing well. So there's this desire here that we want to have some kind of control over our future and extend our life. And Jesus says here in verse 27, you can't even add a single hour, which is a very little amount of time. Worry is useless, Jesus says, basically. It gets very practical here. The effects of worry are not beneficial, rather they're harmful. Worry damages your body too. Anxiety arouses the body, increases the heart rate, can lead to dizziness, hyperventilation, numerous bodily reactions. People can worry themselves sick, literally, can wear themselves down by worry, which doesn't make you more able to handle life's problems and may increase worry as well. So uncover worry's true nature and uselessness. It deceives you into thinking it's profitable. And my last note under this category is uncover worry's worship. And this is really what it boils down to. This is the root of the weed you're going to pull out in your heart here. Matthew chapter 6, verse 25. He had mentioned to not be anxious about your life. He says, verse 26, look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns. Yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are they not of more value than they? Skipping to verse 28, why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. That is, if you read the accounts of Solomon, his kingdom was absolutely amazing. I mean, you had other leaders from countries coming to visit Solomon. He really had things together there. But consider the lilies, more impressive than Solomon. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? There's that phrase, you of little faith. You who worry are not trusting the Lord. Now, we know that's the answer, right? You know exactly that's where I was going to go. But the problem is actually putting that into practice. Really believing the Lord has our best interest in mind. Jesus is saying worry is a lack of trusting God. We fail to trust God in the midst of our situations. But not only that, Matthew here, chapter 6, earlier, he addressed the issue in verse 19 of not laying up for yourselves treasures on earth. Where your treasure is, verse 21, there your heart will be also. So if you're going to have your interest in something, have it in your heavenly inheritance. And because it's secure, you don't have to worry about anything. That is a secure vault. No one is going to get through to steal your inheritance. He says in verse 24, no one can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. What is Jesus saying here? I think this is very insightful. He really gets to the heart issue. Jesus says in the final analysis, worry is idolatry. That's what he's saying. You are now serving a different master than God. And it's money, or it's possessions, or it's the things that for you. It's now ultimately about yourself and what you want. We desire and crave something to happen, or we may desire and crave something to not happen in our life, and that's why we worry. We desire it more than God Himself. We desire this more than pleasing God and allowing God's will to take place in our life. What are your desires? What are the things that you crave? Those are the things that lead you to worry. I want to be safe. I want to be healthy. I want to be perfect. I want to feel important. I want to be in control. Or I want to be alone. I don't want anyone around me. Or I want to avoid conflict in life. And so I start to worry because I may end up experiencing one of those situations. I might get bad health. And I'm worrying about that, even though you worry yourself into bad health. Or I don't want to be rejected. I don't want to have a panic attack. I don't want to have that sensation anymore. I don't want to die. And these things become desires and cravings that dominate your life. This is what Jesus is getting at here with serving two masters. Who do you serve? Who do you desire the most? When I worry about what I'll gain or lose. It's self-centered living, self-serving living. So Jesus is very insightful. He knows how to penetrate through his wisdom into the heart of the issue. So all of this is my first point. The beginning of rooting out worry in your life or choking the life out of worry is to see worry for what it truly is. It is an idolatrous desire, is what it is. Desiring something more than God's will and God's glory. So uncover its deception. And a side note, part of sanctification is putting off these kinds of ungodly desires and thoughts. But the biblical process of sanctification does not only include putting off things. It's not only not worrying or putting off worry, but it always includes something to put on, like a garment, like taking an old garment off, putting a new garment on. And that's what biblical sanctification is all about. It includes replacing sin with godly action and godly thoughts and godly desires. Cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light, Paul says. Put away the deeds of the flesh and put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Or in Ephesians 4, put off the old man and put on the new man, right? And I want to add another note here. Change is possible. There are some who have worried themselves throughout all of life. And they live in this state, and they may not have hope. They may think, there is no hope for me to change. This has been my pattern for so many years and so many decades. But change is possible through the Spirit and through the Word of God. Some say you can't teach an old dog new tricks, but you can. And you meet someone like Abraham early in Genesis, who's in his 90s, and that's exactly when God starts to work in Abraham's life. So if God can start to change Abraham in his 90s, then he certainly can start changing us right now. And so the Bible gives us hope. And I certainly want to communicate hope. My second point here, which is really going to be 4 points, is this. This is the put on. I'm going to give 4 biblical focuses to choke out worry. So 4 things that you can really hold on to in dealing with worry. First of all, focus on today. Focus on today. Matthew 6:34. Jesus ends his section here after saying to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and everything will be added to you. He says, therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Jesus provides a very practical focus for you in dealing with worry in your life. Stop wrestling with tomorrow and start dealing with today. Today is all that God has given us. Yesterday doesn't exist and tomorrow doesn't exist. Stop being uneasy about yesterday and anxious for tomorrow. And start working with the day that God has given you. Keep your feet firmly planted in today. Today is all that God has graciously given us. And God has only given us sufficient energy and resources to deal with today. So we start to think about tomorrow and start to worry about tomorrow. And we're using the energy and the strength God gives us today to deal with tomorrow. And it doesn't really change tomorrow at all. We can't alter the past. We can't alter the future. But we can, by God's enabling grace, to focus our mind and energy on today and to fulfill the responsibilities that God gives us today. Very practical, what Jesus says here. When we worry, we divert our energy everywhere else. We divert it to tomorrow, which changes nothing. Nil. So focus your responsibilities on today, and God gives sufficient grace. Second of all, focus on God. Focus on God. This seems obvious, doesn't it? But how often do we not do this? How often, if we're honest with ourselves, do we live like practical atheists and forget there is a God who is in control? The disciples are in the middle of the Sea of Galilee in a storm. And they're saying, Master, Master, we are perishing. They seem very convinced that they're going to die. And there may be a storm outside the boat, but we tend to forget the God who's inside the boat. That Jesus, God, very God, is inside that boat with them. But somehow they were fixed on the storm instead and seemed a little bit disturbed that Jesus was calmly sleeping through the storm. Certainly life itself can be like a raging sea. More than that, our thoughts can be like a tsunami. Sometimes it's not even our circumstances. It's the thoughts we wrestle with that are like a raging sea. And there is one who can calm the storm. Focus on God. Focus on His care for you and His control of all matters. This is exactly what we tend not to do. In fact, we often just forget God in general when we plan life. James talks about this in James chapter 4. James 4:13. He says, "Come now, you who say today or tomorrow we will go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make a profit, yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, 'If the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that.'" Part of our problem is we just live life often without thinking and considering God and His will. So when life does get difficult, we immediately begin to worry because we've not been thinking on and meditating on God and who He is and His nature and His care for us and His sovereign control of all things. James says this is essentially pride and self-sufficiency. We live life and we include God when we need to, when it's helpful. But we're self-sufficient. We make our plans and fail to include Him. And this is exactly the starting point of sin and the starting point to worry. In fact, we act like God has lost control, haven't we? Or maybe that God is asleep on the boat in our life. Wake up, God. So the psalmist often does this. Lord, don't you see what's going on in my life? Moreover, we act like we are in control. Not only is God not in control, we are in control of our life. We are not in ultimate control. God is, but we habitually fail to consider Him and His control and His care. We fail to trust the sovereign grace of God. You know, I often think again and again, and I repeat myself a lot on this, but I'll never forget our professor of theology who got terminal cancer, and he only had about a year to live. And he did a last sermon at our college before he died. And this is one of those things, you listen to everything he has to say, because this is the best of his stuff. And one of his main points was, trust the sovereign grace of God. And this is a man who's just about to die, who still would have a number of years ahead of him. Trust the fact that God is in control, He has a purpose, but that He is also gracious and that He does work all things for good for those who love Him, for those who are called according to His purpose. Trust the sovereign grace of God. He's someone who can really say that and really impacts you. Matthew 6:25. I'm going to go back there again. I realize I could just do a simple exposition of Matthew 6. And that would be quite sufficient. Matthew 6:25. "Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about the body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing?" He says here, "Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they?" Consider the birds. We have a lot of birds in this area. Consider them. That's what Solomon would do. Wisdom meditates upon what's going on around you and connects it to the Lord and His sovereign work. And he says, consider the birds out there and see how God in His providence cares for them, who have really a little value, though they're cute, but you are of much greater value. Will He not take care of you? Consider again, he says, the lilies of the field. In all the intricate detail, and even though they die in a short amount of time. Again, consider, if these are the case, if God preserves them and colors them and puts beauty into them, how much more, the argument from the lesser to the greater, will He love and take care of you? So, you could take that with you. You know, if you're worrying, consider the birds, consider the flowers, consider the bluebonnets, consider the birds. God loves you. Trust Him. Paul says this as well in Philippians chapter 4. Philippians 4 is another great passage on this. Philippians 4, 8 and 9. "Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. Think about the Lord. You have to be purposeful in meditating on who He is and what He's done and trusting His promises. And that is a difficult process. That takes all of yourself to do that, to put your mind on the right things. Often when it comes to worry, we're thinking about things that don't exist. Like in Proverbs, the sluggard says there's a lion outside. And all of his friends are saying there's not a lion outside. We wouldn't check. And Solomon actually says that the one who worries about a lion is actually a lazy person, a sluggard. We often start imagining worst case situations. And what if this happens and this is going to happen? And she says that. And we start to find ourselves worrying about something that doesn't even exist. Paul says, think on that which is true, which is honorable, which is pure. And of course, God meets all of those requirements. Consider the nature of God. Consider the works of God. And we could spend the rest of our time on this point. Consider He is our shield. He is our rock. He is our fortress. He is our deliverer. He is our refuge. Psalm 7:10, my shield is with God. Psalm 3:5, I laid down and slept, says David. I woke again, for the Lord sustained me. Isn't that great? Someone who begins to trust the Lord and walk in His ways can sleep. That's what worry prevents you from doing, huh? Sleeping well. But David says, I will not be afraid of many thousands of people who have set themselves against me all around. That sounds like a worst case situation, but he can sleep sweetly. Proverbs 3:25 talks about this as well. 3:24 and 3:25. If you lie down, you will not be afraid. When you lie down, your sleep will be sweet, Solomon says, if the Lord is your confidence. He actually says there in verse 25 that you won't be afraid of sudden terror. Do you know that people are afraid of being afraid? Have you been there before? People are fearful of the sensation of fear that comes on them. Often it's not even the circumstances, it's the feeling of fear that I once had. I fear getting to that state again. And I start to worry about that sensation of fear. And Solomon says, if the Lord is your confidence, you don't have to be afraid of those things anymore. In other words, when God is your fear, then all of a sudden all these other things begin to be diminished. The Lord is your confidence. Hebrews 13:8, one more here. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. Isn't that great hope? Christ is not going to be different tomorrow. So when tomorrow comes and it's going to have its difficulties, I can know Jesus is exactly the same as He was today, and He's faithful. So focus on God. A third focus here is focus on praying. And I'll just mention this briefly. Focus on praying. 1 Peter 3:7. 1 Peter 3:7. Cast all your anxieties on Him because He cares for you. Hey, there's the sovereign grace of God. God cares for you. And He's powerful enough, you can cast all. In fact, you should cast all of your anxieties on the Lord. And this isn't an option. This is an imperative. You need to give the Lord all of your burdens, and He can carry them. Martin Luther says, pray and let God worry. Let Him carry your burdens. Don't wait until the pressures of life are unbearable. Be always casting all of your cares, all of your concerns on the Lord. Like a vast ocean that can bear the greatest of ships, so God in His infinite power can bear the greatest of burdens. We can't carry them, but He can handle them. Back again to Philippians 4:6. Paul seems to have dealt with this issue with the Philippians. Philippians 4:6. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. So put on prayer. Put on prayer, and God puts on peace. That's what Paul says. So focus on praying. Focus on God, and focus on today, and finally our fourth focus, focus on others. focus on others. Turn with me to 1 John. 1 John chapter 4. Apostle John gives us a very insightful comment here in 1 John 4:18. There's something that runs fear out of town. He is an outlaw that's coming to town, and you need the sheriff to run this guy out of town. Well, here is that sheriff that runs fear out of town. Verse 18, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. So what's the one thing that really chokes the life out of worry? John says here, fear and love cannot coexist. And this is a sinful kind of fear. God obviously gives us some natural fears. If there's a lion standing in your way, it's good to be somewhat fearful. It heightens your senses. Okay? But this is a sinful fear. Fear and love cannot exist together, John says. Just as darkness is expelled by light, so fear and worry are expelled by this kind of love. Fear stands no chance against love. The power of love is so much greater. Gary, I'll call him, is in his late 40s. And Gary, for his whole life, has been concerned with germs and sickness and his health. So much so that over the years it has become a huge issue in his life. Now he lives his life always worried about his health and about catching some kind of sickness. And it's changed every single area of his life. Gary now orders hand sanitizer in the cases wherever he goes, especially after gas stations. His employees who come to sign paperwork use a different pen than Gary's pen, so that he keeps that pen safe from any germs. He uses a handkerchief when he shakes people's hands. He thinks about it all the time. He'll never go to a hospital, even to visit a friend. He is terrified of sickness, and now it's consumed him. Gary desires safety and health more than anything, and now it's dominated his life. But Gary's 7-year-old daughter has a terminal illness, and she is in the hospital, and the doctors are doing whatever they can to sustain her and with some hope that maybe she can have life. And where is Gary? Gary is at the hospital every single moment of every single day with his daughter. Gary doesn't even think about sickness anymore. He forgets that every room has a hand sanitizer inside the room and outside the door of the hospital room. Though he uses it now for her sake, so she doesn't catch something, but not really so much for him anymore. Gary now is living at the hospital, the very last place he would have ever gone. Why? Because love has overpowered his fear. Now he has reason to minister to his daughter. Love has cast out fear. Love overpowers a sinful self-absorption. And love focuses on the needs and concerns of other people, and not ultimately about self. This is a godly concern. If we truly love God and truly love others, we'll be able to overcome whatever worry or fear we lived in. And listen to this too. Be willing to endure the temptation to fear if you must in order to love God and others. Be willing to still have the sensation of fear and worry and still love other people. That sensation is not always going to go away. And the goal in the end is not to get rid of the sensation of fear. The goal in the end is to honor the Lord Jesus Christ, even in the midst of your fear, even in the midst of situations that aren't going to change. Even if you're worrying, go before the Lord and honor Him and serve others. The ultimate goal is not to simply rid ourselves of worry and the feelings that we experience that we don't like, but to love God with all of our heart and to love others and to be concerned for others. Put off worry by putting on love. Worry and fear ask, what will I lose? Love asks, what can I give? Worry is self-protecting. Love is self-giving. And I end on that note, and I end back again on Stephen, to think that in the end, Stephen was so concerned and so consumed with the love for his enemies, that while they're stoning Stephen, he is praying for them. And he is asking the Lord to forgive them for their sins. Now, that's the kind of love that we need to put on. So let's follow the footsteps of Stephen and let's put off worry and begin putting on love. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, we thank you that you provide the necessary help through the illumination of your word and through the power of your spirit. There's great comfort in knowing that your spirit is within us. Your spirit who rose Jesus from the dead, that the spirit of life is with us and that you will never leave us nor forsake us. Father, we thank you that you strengthen us. Would you help us to keep our focus on you, to cast our anxieties on you, to focus and be responsible for today, and to focus our concern and love towards others. We pray in your name. Amen.